Friends, welcome to our weekend sermon. Of course, you can already tell a lot of different stuff happening, a lot going on here. Loud and proud, yes. I'm wearing my Cardinals pullover today. It is opening week in the Major League Baseball season, so of course I've been getting all excited about that. I'm recording this in advance. Natasha and I just came back from spring training, the first time we've ever been able to go to spring training in Jupiter, Florida. It was awesome. We had a lot of fun, and I'm in baseball mode. Spring kind of does that to me. You know, it brings me into baseball mode. Baseball's kind of been good for my soul for a long time, and I mean that in a real emotional soul-ish way. And so by the time this airs, we're a few days into the season, which means it's probably all falling apart. But anyway, hope springs eternal. And it happens to be this year that Holy Week for us Christians it fell over the same time on the calendar. So I was sort of betwixt, do I celebrate the opening of a baseball season on the same Sunday that I'm going to shoot a little video for you about resurrection? And I thought, of course I do. Let's just enjoy it. Let's revel in two things that make me happy, the beginning of the baseball season, and what makes my spirit man happy, is it's Easter. Happy Resurrection Day to all of you. You can also see I've got my little The Garden Church. This is a gift given to me by our church here in Irmo, South Carolina. The Garden Church established last fall. It's been this great source of excitement and joy for us these last few months to watch this church coalesce and come together as a community. And I'm just believing God for big things in 2024. And by big, I mean let God knock the barriers down that I've put up or the walls that I've put up about what He can and can't do, and just enjoy the journey. And so it's just a real hope springing time for me. Hope springing in regards to life and this church and what God is doing. I'm so thankful, and it's an excitement for me. Well, it's Resurrection Day, which means that for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you. And as you saw in the title, I want to talk about the subject of resurrection, but specifically the title, He Is Not Here. We derive that from the Matthew version of the resurrection. All four Gospels tell us about the resurrection, but all four tell us a little differently. That doesn't mean that they conflict, that they're fighting with one another, but rather that they're giving a complete picture of what you could see at resurrection, sometimes from the physical, sometimes from the spiritual, sometimes seeing it through a merely chronological lens or like a newscast, blow by blow, but other times seeing it through a theological lens, an imaginative lens. I think that's John's version of the resurrection story. I visit Matthew just because I like this phrasing, and I want to use Matthew 28. We'll read the story. It's 8 verses long, but I want to emphasize verse 6. It has 4 points I want to make for you quickly today. Let's read the entire 8 verses of Matthew 28 on this resurrection day. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." This is my emphasis verse, verse 6. "He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And I'll leave that on the screen for you to look at for a second, and I'll say this. Here's our 4 breakdown for today. These are the 4 things I want to emphasize. Number 1, He is not here. Number 2, He is risen. Number 3, as he said. And number 4, come. And these are the invitation words for all of us. Let's read out 7 and 8. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Why quickly? I've never really thought about that. I mean, we're here 2,000 years later. Why'd they need to go so quickly? And there's this indication that they needed to go because Jesus was going to make an appearance and you want to go tell them first. Sort of a building of faith. But it's also, in some ways, reflective of the gospel itself, is that we go and tell people about that which they haven't seen. And the proclamation precedes the revelation. And so what we're doing in the gospel is we're proclaiming he's alive. We're proclaiming God loves you long before people have a revelation of it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We make the proclamation. God gives revelation. They accept the invitation. And then begins the process of transformation. So let's start there in verse 6 with the first of these four. Our title for today, He is Not Here. Everywhere Jesus went in his earthly ministry, there was a proclamation that he is here. People got excited. They got excited because there was something to get excited about. He's here. The king is here. People said it because when they were around Jesus, they had a sense that they were loved. They had a sense that even though they weren't doing things right sometimes, we have people around Jesus that are obviously sinners and they're living wrong. They're living lives that are hurting them and hurting the people around them. And yet they don't get condemned by Jesus. They've never been around a holy man like this before. Most, and I'm using air quotes, most holy men aren't going to have a lot of quarter for your sin and your foolishness. And yet Jesus doesn't promote sin at all. I mean, go and sin no more, but he just accepts people where they are. He loves them, doesn't condemn them, offers them hope, offers them forgiveness, offers them grace and mercy, mercy over sacrifice, mercy over judgment. And so people are drawn to him. So everywhere he goes, there's a proclamation. He's here, he's here, he's here. And sometimes they are excited because he feeds the hungry and because he opens the eyes of the blind. And as we said, because he just makes people feel better. So the whole world runs after Jesus. By the time you get to John 12, Jesus is right up on the edge of going to the cross. And that's to actually Palm Sunday. A group of men come to Jesus and they say, we want to see Jesus. They come to Philip and Andrew. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus, there's another, that's a indication that everyone wanted to see him. There's another passage that actually says, all men seek you. So you got all these Gentiles want to see Jesus. You got all men seek you. Everywhere he goes, he's here, he's here, he's here. And then comes Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, the proclamation that the angel gives to Mary Magdalene is, he is not here. And this is the first time we've heard this. It's always been, he's here, he's here. He's not here. And he's not here becomes the message. He's not here. He's not in Galilee anymore. He's not in Israel. He's not walking around on the streets of an American city. Jesus said, the day is coming when they're going to say to you, he is here, he is there. Don't believe them. Another way of saying, I'm not here. Not in the physical realm. Not in the same way. But because he's not here, we identify with him now, not through the physical, but through the spiritual. Let me read the way Paul said this to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it this way, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. So we no longer have, he is here. We have, he is not here. Now, by the way, in the context of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses that to say, we got to stop judging people based upon the flesh. because you don't really know people based on the flesh anyway. Like, for instance, you don't know Jesus based on the flesh. You used to be able to if you were alive when he was alive on the earth, but if you weren't, then you don't know him according to the flesh, and you're going to make a judgment now based upon what you know in the realm of the spirit. And Paul says that's how we have to treat people. Judgment's based upon the realm of the spirit. Because the very next verse is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. So you don't know by looking at him what he is. And that's another way of Paul saying, we don't know Christ by looking at him. Thank God, because we can't look at him. It's like when he resurrects and he appears to his disciples. And Thomas says, well, I won't believe unless I can put my hand in his nail scars. If unless I can feel the spear-pierced side, and then Jesus gives him that chance. Thomas, here, touch my hands. Put your hand in my spear-pierced side. And Thomas does. My Lord, my God. He has a revelation. My Lord, my God. And Jesus said, well, blessed are the ones that can believe and not do this. He's talking about all of us who have to live in a world of he is not here. And who can believe even though he is not here. This is the beauty of the book of Hebrews, that tells us over and over again of the superiority of Christ, how he's greater than Moses, and he's greater than the law, and he's greater than angels, and he's greater than the priesthood, and he's greater than the temples. And it builds this climactic moment in the book of Hebrews all the way up to now. Faith is the substance. I know we always quote that, like, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but sometimes I think we ought to pause and go, now faith is the substance. Faith is not temples, not animal sacrifice. I would even add, not even the flesh and blood of Jesus is the substance. Faith is the substance of the things that we hope for and the evidence of things that we do not see. So because he's not here, it leads to number two. Back to Matthew 28:6. He's not here. He's risen. The greatest words that have ever been uttered in the world. I don't think I'm exaggerating. The greatest words ever uttered in the world is he is risen. He is risen opens a world of possibilities for all of us. Because if he is risen, we can rise. If he's risen, and I'm just asking you today to give this a chance. Maybe you don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you don't even think it's that important. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to judge you in your belief on it. I believe he's risen, and I believe it matters. I may not be orthodox in a lot of things. I mean, look at what, you know, I'm wearing a baseball pullover. But I'm pretty orthodox in believing in the resurrection. Like, I believe it's core to who we are. And I don't believe he just mystically resurrected or resurrected only in your thoughts. I believe in a resurrection. Jesus is alive, not dead. Christ lives. It's how we've made it. It's how we've survived. And in believing in that, well, I believe anything's possible. I mean, truly, if you believe in the resurrection, you believe in the chance of apokatastasis. You believe in that great Greek word that means the final restoration of all things. You believe there's a chance that God fixes everything in the end, because if he resurrects, well, then there's no stopping it. Death is the great equalizer, man. It stops everything. It stops everybody. If resurrection's real, if he is risen, then all bets are off, right? Luke 24:5, they ask it this way. The angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a great question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is no longer dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is alive, thus he's not past tense. I think we need to think about that a little more closely when we talk about Jesus. We say a lot of he dids, he was, and I know we're talking in the past, therefore we're using past tense. But sometimes I think that we've distanced ourselves in some way. He's not here. He was here in the flesh. But he is risen, which means he is as much alive now as he was in the era in which we speak of him. So maybe we need to reflect not so much on the past tense usage only of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but consider the Jesus that is alive. What is he doing? That's why the search, or the what's often been called the quest for the historical Jesus, no doubt has value, but it has nothing to say about the risen Christ. And the reason, of course, is, you know, the historical Jesus was 2,000 years ago, so they could go, well, an empty tomb doesn't prove anything. There wouldn't be any bones in there in 2,000 years. So, you know, that doesn't prove he's resurrected. The quest for the historical Jesus is just to see where he walked and what he said and his reality in human flesh. But we're beyond that as the mere definition of Jesus, as the only definition of Jesus. We've moved into the realm of he is risen, alive. As Paul said, we're sown in weakness, raised in power. One body is terrestrial, the other body is celestial. Because Jesus lives, we have the promise that we will live also. Number three, let me reread those first two. He is not here. He is risen as he said. What's that mean, as he said? Well, let me read for you Luke's version of this. Luke chapter 24 and verse 7. Here's 6 and 7. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The Luke version kind of fleshes out my third point a little better. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the angels quote Jesus. This is one of the first times this ever happens. Maybe the first time this happens, that someone quotes Jesus. It's an angel quoting Jesus to the Marys at the tomb and saying, don't you remember that he said he was going to be delivered? Now, they use Son of Man. Son of Man is a prophetic reference from the book of Daniel of the one who the kingdom belongs to, who stands in front of the Ancient of Days. So the angels are using Jesus' language, speaking of him as he spoke of himself. Delivered into the hands of sinful men ought to shoot down your idea that God killed Jesus, if you have that idea. I think it's erroneous. I've been there in that camp. I'm no longer there any longer. Jesus wasn't killed by God. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men so that he could die at the hands of sinful men, because we are all sinful men and we all die in one way or the other at the hands of sinful men. So Jesus had to step into our death. By stepping into our death, we have the opportunity to step into his life. He'll be crucified, the third day he'd rise again. Now, Jesus never actually said he would be crucified. They said he said he would be crucified. He actually said he was going to be lifted up. Euphemisms for crucifixion. So he'd be crucified, and on the third day he'd rise again. Jesus did say that on the third day he would rise again. In fact, Jesus said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And he said, a greater than Jonah is here. And 3 days and three nights is not, that's Hebrew speak for, it's Hebrew speak for two things. First of all, they counted any part of a day as the day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, there you go. 3 days, three nights was literary talk for really dead. They're not just asleep, they're dead, 3 days and three nights. That even stretches outside of Hebrew literature way back to the book of Jonah times. When Jesus picks Jonah, he says, a greater than Jonah is here. His is a resurrection that actually works. Jonah dies by going into the whale and then explodes out the other side in whale vomit on the shore of Nineveh and delivers a message with a hateful heart. And he's angry when God forgives them. And it's a sign of resurrection, but Jesus says, I'm going to have a better one. My resurrection is actually going to change things. There's going to be a new man that comes out of the tomb. And so Jesus' resurrection is not merely a man who then preaches, which he does. In fact, Jesus shows up on another shore and offers bread and fish by a fire to his disciples in the Jonah fashion. And instead of judgment being threatened, it's an offering of peace. Feed my sheep. And Peter is redeemed. A greater than Jonah brings us hope in a resurrection. He comes out the other side having destroyed death from the inside out, like a bomb that explodes inside of the belly of the whale of death. So as he said is pointing back to the greater than Jonah statements, the 3 days, three nights statements, the Son of Man being lifted up statements. John alone has three Son of Man being lifted up statements that Jesus makes. So he doesn't, the cross doesn't sneak up on him. And it's not some thing that he tries to dodge and avoid, but then ultimately it gets him. We do have the Jesus in Gethsemane who says, Lord, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me, but if not, I'll drink it. That's Jesus in his humanity saying, I'm like any other human, I don't want to die, but it isn't about me. And that leads me to the fourth one. From Matthew 28:6, he's not here, he's risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see is the great invitation of salvation. I've said this to you before, I want to repeat it again, and then I want to qualify it, okay? The gospel is less invitation, more proclamation. I've said that before, I'll say it again. The gospel is less invitation, more proclamation. The gospel at its core is the proclamation that the King has come. You don't have to do anything with that for the gospel to be true. It's a proclamation. The King has come. And his kingdom is expanding. I'll qualify it by saying the gospel is a proclamation that because of the nature of the proclamation demands an invitation at some point. In other words, if you believe the tomb is empty, you got to tell somebody to come see. If you believe the food is good, you got to say, come and dine. If you believe that thirsty people need water and you found the fountain of life, you got to say, come and drink, those of you who thirst. This is why in Revelation, the city has, the very end of the New Testament canon has, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who is thirsty come, and let him drink freely, because there is an invitation to come and see. But it doesn't stop there. It's not as if the invitation is all there is. Invitation leads to revelation, but it's all about a revelation of a risen Christ. I think it's why salvation in Christianity is it doesn't bring people peace and life if its foundations are built in fear and running from judgment, because they don't have a real revelation that he's alive. They just have a revelation, that some sort of revelation that they're in trouble. The gospel's a proclamation that Jesus is alive. If he's alive, he's inviting you to participate in his life. Paul said, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, and you're risen into a newness of life. You're not raising someday only into a newness of life. That's part of it. But you've risen into a newness of life. So if we're in Christ, then we've been raised as well in Christ. We get to participate in his resurrection along with who he is in his crucifixion. We are invited into the death so that we step into the life. I invite you, come and see. Come and see. You say, how do I come and see? Is there a magic prayer? No, this is the simplicity of it that I think we've lost. It's God's job to woo you. You're the one lost. He's the one on the hunt. So I invite the Father in, this is how I pray for our church, this is how I pray for everybody. I know, Father, in fact, I was telling one of my kids this the other day. I was telling my son this the other day. We were having a great conversation about the Lord and the love of the Father. And I said, son, I've never stopped praying that you have a continuous revelation of who God is. And he told me, he said, I know. He said, I've had greater awarenesses, even lately, of who he is and what he thinks of me. That's how I pray for my kids, how I pray for anybody I care about. That's how I think you ought to pray for the world. Father, this person that I'm thinking of, I pray you reveal yourself to them. Because what good's it me to do to go, Lord, save them. Lord, I pray they get saved. I'm asking the Father to do what he can do only. I can't reveal a resurrected Christ, so I put it on the Father. This is why I don't get offended if somebody says to me, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. You're crazy. I don't believe. Okay, fine. I can't convince. It's not about persuading you to believe my way. It's him giving a revelation of who he is. What we're doing is going quickly to tell you about it, to prepare your heart for the revelation. So let me pray that way today. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that we get to celebrate resurrection. And I thank you for all of those who've watched and listened today. And I pray they've been impacted by the idea that you're not in the tomb. You are alive, just like you said, and that they're invited to come and see. So I pray that everyone will come and see. And Father, I ask you for all those who have open hearts. We run out in front of that revelation today with this word so that we can quickly prepare their hearts. And I pray that you reveal yourself to them as a resurrected Christ, however it takes. I don't put rules, parameters, tell you how to do it. Whatever you do, I pray you will do it. And I pray they will come and see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me today. I am so thankful for all of you. We've been closing our sermons lately with a little audio tag, inviting you to our website, inviting you to be a partner if you can. I want to thank my brother, Michael White. He is the voiceover for our intros and outros, for the new telecast that's going on Roku, but also for these audio tags that leave us here on these weekends. I want to thank him. A lot of you ask about Michael, and he's thriving and doing great, and I'm so proud of who he is. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for joining us for this week's program. If you would like more information, please visit our website at paulwhiteministries.com. Here you can find thousands of sermons, shop for Pastor Paul's books and series, and become either a monthly partner or a one-time donor. You can also visit our church website at midlandsgardenchurch.org. For written correspondence or to donate by check, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 1030, Flowery Branch, Georgia, 30542. Join us again next week here in the Garden of Grace.